Why don't you open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 4. This week, Kristen Heiler, who runs our children's ministry, she puts together all of what the children will be studying in childcare. And she emailed us and she said, "Oh, due to our text, we will be studying verses 9 through 12, brotherly love." So we will not be talking about brotherly love tonight. We're going to be talking about sexual immorality, and it's a very serious topic. And I feel like it's not taught about enough, whether it be sexual immorality or how good sex can be. I mean, none of it is talked about really very often in the church, and I think that we're going to do it. And so, as I was thinking about sexual immorality, I started thinking about 1 John 2:15 through 16. It says, "Do not love the things." Do not love the world or the things of this world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father. And I think that that's kind of where sexual immorality starts. We start getting an eye or an ear or a thought or an eye. You know, we get puffed up because of the things of the world and the things that God has for us, we think, isn't good enough. Okay? And then in Galatians 5, 16, and 19, in the New Living Translation, I liked it says, "So I advise you to live according to your new life in the Holy Spirit. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves." And don't you get, we crave things, you know, and we crave chocolate, you know, and we crave different foods and things, but we have like a fleshly appetite that Joneses for things, and we want to be fulfilled and satisfied instantly. It goes on to say, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, your lives will produce these evil results. And the top three are sexual immorality, impure thoughts, and eagerness for a lustful pleasure. And that's if we sow to our sinful nature. Let's pray. Lord God, we just come to you now, and we ask for your presence of the Holy Spirit to really minister to our hearts, Lord. There are ladies here that might not have a problem with this today, but they may tomorrow. They may next month. But there are some ladies here that are struggling with this today, and it's maybe a pattern in their lives. Maybe it's something new to them, and they don't even know it yet. But I ask God that you, your Holy Spirit would penetrate our hearts and that we would feel tonight, if this is us, that we would feel tonight that we were caught in the act by you and that we would want to change. So we give you this night. I pray that you would, have our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, but before we go into sexual immorality, I think that it's a good idea to say, see what God's view of sex is, okay? Well, number one, we know that it was his idea. He made it up. I think what a cool God to have made up this. He created man and woman perfectly to fit together with all the plumbing involved, perfectly. Awesome, right? That is so good for successful lovemaking. This is something, you know, that he desires for us. And he thought it was good, just like the light and, you know, day one, day two, day three. It was good. All of his ideas are good. And then after Adam and Eve were brought together and after they were, like, married, they had the green light to go and engage in this as often as they wanted. It pleased the Lord to populate the earth, and we obviously have had no problem doing that. But the Lord looks at sex and making love as a beautiful thing. It's beautiful to him. It's pure. It's praiseworthy to him. It brings glory to God, actually. It reflects who God is. I was just thinking about, you know, a man and his wife having sex, and I just think, and it just really shows the union of two people. And I just thought of the union that our triune God has, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus and the Father. They are a triune God, they are, but they're one. And just the very act of sex brings a man and a wife together, and it expresses who God is. It's beautiful. It also brings pleasure to him. I just think of when my kids are obedient to me and they're doing what I ask them to do, I'm like, yes. So I think like God's like, yes, you know, every time. Every time. It doesn't get old to him. It may get old to us, but it doesn't get old to him. He's just like, they're being obedient. It is so pure to him, we can have sex with our husbands, with the worship music. And this might be something you already know, obviously, but some of you might need to be reminded that, you know, we can have sex with our husbands with worship music on. We can thank the Lord before, during, and after. It's a gift from God. It's like the best wedding gift any one of us received that night from the Lord. And don't you hate when people don't play with their gifts that you've given them? Like, it's so irritating to me if I get my kids something and they don't use it, or my husband or my mom, or it's so hard to buy or whatever. But like, this is a gift, we need to use it. And that's a whole other, you know, study we can do on just being willing and wanting with our husbands and not withholding our bodies and our desire for our husbands. It's a gift, we need to use it. It's supernatural. It solves problems. I don't know. I, you know, one minute if there's a problem and the next minute there's not a problem anymore. Are there single people here? You got to know this now, right? You got to know this now. So, it brings two people together, obviously, literally, but also emotionally, spiritually. It brings two people together. It's just a supernatural thing. That's what, you know, the two became one flesh like that. It is through sex. It's through making love with our husbands. And so anyway, so that's God's view of sex. If you want, I have two resources for me to give to you, okay? One is a book by Linda Dillo, and I think she is actually Sandy's cousin. And her book is called Intimate Issues, and this is for single people or not single people. It talks about like maybe sexual baggage you may have had, maybe from things that maybe have been done to you or maybe that you have done. It just kind of sorts those things out. It's very biblical, scriptures used throughout. And then also her husband, Jody Dillo, wrote Solomon on Sex, and it is a Bible study through the book of Song of Solomon, and it is good. But that should be like maybe a man and a wife to do that one. Okay, so sexual immorality. I thought that I wanted to define three words because sometimes we misunderstand what everything is. So the first one is adultery, and that is extramarital sex. So anything, any sex, any thoughts, any actions that you may have or do with someone else other than your spouse. So that's adultery. Fornication is for singles or marrieds. They're for everybody. Any sexual misconduct. Any sexual misconduct or sexual impurity outside the bonds of marriage. And then I also wanted to just define this word. It's a Greek word, porneia. P-O-R-N-E-I-A. Porneia. And that's where we get our words, pornography, pornographic, or porno. And I was looking up that and just what that means in the dictionary, and it says to sell off, which I thought, you know, oh, you know, sex sells, like you buy that, you know, and buy that experience and that feeling and this and that. But then it went deeper. It said the selling off of sexual purity. Isn't that interesting? The selling off of sexual purity. So I feel like if you are willing to sell off your purity, it's you value something else more, whether it be money, power, fame, attention, a fake love, more than you, your sexual purity that's part of you and who you are, God, we have. And then it also says promiscuity of any type. Okay, so then I was thinking on promiscuity of any type. So anything we listen to, anything that we hear, that is not our husbands. Anything we see or watch is pornography. Anything we read or look at or do that is not with our husbands is actually pornography. Pornography is not just limited to the internet or to a magazine. It's all of that. It's everything. It's any promiscuity of any type. And so I'm hoping that that clears some things we have in our mind. Our minds are crazy. You know, our hearts are deceitful above all things. And what is God's will concerning sexual immorality? Well, in our text tonight, it said first in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, it says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality." Obviously, 1 Corinthians 6:18 says that we should flee sexual immorality, just like Joseph, just like run, you know, leave the coat and just go. Sometimes, you know, thoughts can go through my head, and I'm like, and I believe that if we just yell out the name Jesus, in Jesus Christ's name, Satan, leave me. Bring those thoughts under captivity and under the obedience of Jesus Christ. And through his name, there's no other name that is stronger than his. He will do it. You have to want it, though. You have to want it. And nip it, because it will grow and grow, because those thoughts, what we think is what we do. If I think about a Krispy Kreme, I'm going to get one at some point soon, you know? So you start thinking and entertaining things, you will do it. Okay. And so why does God, you know, God is like, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. I mean, is he like the sex police? You know, it's just the dangling the carrot of like, you know, no, you can't have this. He's not mean. He doesn't want us to suffer, but he does know that every sin that a man does is outside the body, but those who commit sexual immorality sins against his own body. And so there are consequences, right, to sexual immorality. So we're going to talk about a few. Number one, sexual immorality destroys the mind. You can't get those pictures out of your mind, right? The things that you have seen, the things that you have read, like you just can't get them out of your mind. It is so hard. You can't stop thinking those same thoughts over and over again. Something triggers your mind, and you go right there. Whether it is a good thing or a bad thing, maybe it was a hurtful thing. Something triggers in your mind, and you just go back there. It destroys our capability of maybe going in a healthy direction. I think it destroys the mind by ruining our expectations of what sex should be, what our expectations of our spouse, if we have had other past encounters. You know, when we entertain those sexual immorality, those thoughts about people other than our spouses, we put this other person who is so cool, we put all of that on our husband. And so our expectation and our assumptions are like not based in reality. I know that our minds are progressive. So we think about one thing that was satisfying, it's no longer going to be satisfying after a while. And so we need to go down and then down and then down. And it's just this, and then it's just sick stuff. In our minds, we compare people and actions that have taken place. So it destroys the mind. Sexual immorality also destroys the body. You know, obviously the STDs are rampant. Some of them are, you know, you can take medications for and cure, but some of them can kill you. And so STDs destroy the body and then in turn destroy other people's bodies, you know? I know that you can get pregnant, obviously, and you can look down and think, my body's destroyed. But, right? But looking at a 14-year-old who is pregnant, it can destroy their body, right? And then all the unwanted pregnancies and all the abortions, and that certainly destroys the body as well. So also, it destroys the family. And I know that my family was torn apart by affairs. And my mom and dad got a divorce, and it tears you apart. It tears you apart. And my relationships with my parents is different now, and now it's just this ripple effect. I remember just all their friends being torn apart, and all of my friends now are different, and now my kids, they feel the problem too. You know, they don't get to see all of their, you know, their grandparents together, and they've got lots of great questions, and I say, you go ask your grandma and grandpa. And then it destroys the soul. And like we've stated before, since sex is a supernatural thing, you know, when you have sex with somebody, you become one with them. And I totally forgot I had a cool demonstration. But anyway, I'll just like tell you what it is. So I was supposed to have this like duct tape on my arm. And you know, duct tape is super, super sticky. Well, you know, when you break up with the guy that you had sex with for the first time, it's like ripping that duct tape off, and it hurts. And a little bit of you is on that duct tape, and a little bit of the duct tape might be still on your arm, and it hurts so bad, that tearing and ripping apart. And that's what happens between two people that have been together and have become one, regardless if you're married or not. Regardless if you're married or not. And then you go and you have another partner, right? And you put that tape back on. And the tape kind of sticks. And then you break up and you rip it off. And it hurts, but not as much as the first one. But it didn't stick as well either. And then you get the third person. And sooner or later, that sticky tape doesn't stick anymore. And it's super hard for that supernatural knitting of two people together to happen. And I found that out. And I was like, Lord, I need a new heart. I need to have more sticky glue. I need more duct tape in order for me to get back and be right with my future husband. And this was before I was even married. I knew that. And so by the power of the Holy Spirit and a renewing of my body, literally, I'm able to be one with my husband, and that wasn't a problem. But there's something supernatural that happens, and we don't want to lose our sticky. Proverbs 5, 6, and 7, all three of those chapters, they deal with adultery, seductress, and immoral women. And we don't have time tonight, but if you wanted to go further into that, you can, because it's for us. It's not for the world. It's not for just, it's for us. And we can't think for a moment that it's not for us, because pride goes before a fall, right? I mean, there are just as much, you know, adultery and affairs and sexual immorality in the church as there is outside. So there is something to be learned. We are not excluded. So we need to take every opportunity to abstain and flee from sexual immorality. It should be our mission, because you know what? It's Satan's goal to tear us down. Every day, everywhere we look, we're told what to do, what to wear, how to act, what sells, what feels good, what pleasure. It's all, and now. And if it feels good to you, do it. And so we need to be committed. We need to be committed daily, every day. And today's thrill or pleasure may lead to tomorrow's ruin. And we have a lot of things to lose, right? I mean, I just look at my family, and I don't want to lose what I have, what God has given me. What a gift my family has been given me, because at one point I thought I wouldn't have a family. I didn't deserve a family. That was yucky. And God, by his grace, has given me so much, and I don't want to lose it. So we need to take inventory of what we got, what we want to keep, and what we don't want to ruin because of our stupid our stupid mistakes. I've never met a gal who said she regretted waiting to have sex until she was married. Never. I've never heard that. But I have heard many women say that they regret having sex before marriage. Okay, so that's our sexual immorality, but we're going to end on holiness, because in our text in verse 7, it says that we're called to a life of holiness. And the first working definition of holiness is spiritual purity, okay? And when I think of holiness, I think of God Almighty, you know, on his throne, and I think of his perfection and his glory and his flawlessness and his how he's spotless and his majesty, and he's gleaming and his clothes are so white you can't, you know, it's blinding, you know, and that's how holy he is. He's untouched and unblemished. I thought of the Lord's Prayer and how it says, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And that's why we should address him. When we come into his presence, we need to tell him he's holy. If we come into his presence, I don't think we cannot tell him he's holy. Okay? Even the demons say in Mark chapter 1, they say, "What do you want with us, Jesus? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Even the enemy knows how holy God is. In Revelation, the four living creatures sing day and night without ceasing, without rest. They say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." I don't think that we should be excluded from that. I think if we think we're coming into his presence and we don't call him holy, and there isn't that fear of God, then you're probably not there. And so that should be our aim. I feel like if we come into the presence of God, there is no way we cannot be changed. There is no way we can not be changed. And that's where I want to be as a Christ follower and as a lover of God. I want to be in his presence. I want to see that. I want to have that. I want to, you know, by osmosis or by his Holy Spirit, I want that. I want to be changed by him. But if we expect to see God's holiness, if we expect to be close and be close enough to him to see his holiness, we must come face to face with our sinfulness, right? I don't know. I think that because we see him and all of his holiness, we then know where we stand. Right? So it kind of just gives us the perfect perspective. Even Peter, when Jesus told him, you know, like, "Go back out and, you know, throw your nets on the other side." And he's like, "Oh, whatever, Rabbi. Okay." And so they throw the nets on the other side and they catch like two boatloads full. And Peter says, "Depart from me. I am a sinful man." Because he got a glimpse at Jesus's holiness. His holiness, he's God. And he all of a sudden was very aware of who he was. And that is what we should be doing. That's what we need to be. And so tonight, maybe you are that sexual immoral woman. Maybe you have been having thoughts about somebody other than your husband. You've been in entertaining this friendship that, you know, is not friendship. It's Satan's schemes, and we're allowing it into our lives. Maybe that's not you today, tonight. Maybe you know somebody, but maybe tonight you are, you're the addict. Maybe you are the schemer, the liar, just the disobedient person, because it's all sin. It's all sin. I know we can be changed. I know God is a God of second chances, and we need to recognize what we have going on in our hearts. We have to recognize it, and we have to bring it before this holy God and confess it to him, and he will forgive us for sure. And then the second working definition of holiness is to be dedicated or devoted to the service of God, okay? And So when we get saved, you know, Jesus' blood washes us, you know, as white as snow, and that is good. But now daily, we need to work out our own salvation, right? Like daily, it's, you know, God is still working into us and things out of us. And so holiness is worked into our lives by follow through to his will. To live a life of holiness is to be set apart for his use, right? Do you agree? To live a life of holiness is to be set apart for his use, to be set apart for his purposes, for his calling, for his mission. And sometimes I think, well, you know, called to a higher calling, you know, like to be called to pastor or into Bible college or to the mission field and maybe a worship leader or whatever it might be. But I was thinking about this. It was simmering in my head over the last week, and I was just thinking how God works his holiness into us as we follow through with his will. And so then all week now, then all I saw different examples of all that. So I'm going to share a few examples with you. So as God, maybe God wants to work a certain thing into somebody's life and he wants to use us as the vessel to work it into their life. But at the same time, he could be uprooting things from our own life to make room for his holiness. So maybe this person, for instance, yesterday somebody called me and needed to meet with me. And it was my day to study and to do a few things. And I saw who it was, and I was gonna let it go to voicemail. And God was like, "Are you gonna do what I ask you to do?" And I was like, "Of course." So I answered. So I answered, and she came over, and God was showing me that this girl needed encouragement, kindness, a listening ear. She needed a hug, and God wanted me to do that. Now, there's plenty of other, if I didn't answer my phone, God would have loved her somewhere else. But he wanted me to do that because you know what? Why? He wanted to first destroy my plans, my self. He wanted to work self-denial into me, making room for his holiness. Not too long ago, Philip, Philip had to work the truth into somebody's life, but he was kind of fearful about it. He was like, you know, like, is he going to receive it well? I'm younger than him. You know, there was all these, like, fears, insecurity things going on, and the Lord wanted truth to be worked into this gentleman's life, but at the same time uprooting fear out of my husband's life to make room for his holiness. Tracking me? Some of you there might be a group of ladies or people that might be needing to be led or guided or taught or mentored or discipled, and he wants you to go and do that. And you're thinking, who am I? I don't even know what to say. I've only been walking with the Lord for a year, blah, blah, blah. But, you know, are you going to be willing to give him your insecurities, you know, emptying out yourself so that he can work into your heart his holiness? And Wally, a youth pastor here, had a slogan. He'd say, you got to be fat for the Lord. I'm like, okay. Fat, F-A-T, you need to be flexible, available, and teachable. And so we just need to be available to the Lord. And it might cramp our calendar. It might cramp my list of things I need to do today. But the Lord wants us to be separated to be elevated, right? Separated to be elevated. He wants more of our lives so we can allow him. He wants the more of our lives that we give him, the more he can use us and fill us and take us where he wants to take us. We have no idea the heights he wants to take us. We have no idea. We think there's a ceiling. Maybe sometimes we think that we've reached the ceiling, but he has no ceiling. We could start over. And in and those of you that maybe have, God has revealed sin to you tonight, God wants to give you a fresh start. If you turn with me to Zechariah 3, I'm sorry, I'm going over. Zechariah 3, it is the second to the last book of the Old Testament, so you don't have to, you know, turn too far. He wants to take those of us that are willing to give it up, willing to set it at his feet, a fresh start. Zechariah 3, verse 1 says, "Then he showed me, Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan, and the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not the brand plucked from the fire?' Now Joshua was clothed and with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, 'Take away the filthy garment from him.' And to him he said, 'See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes.' And I said, 'Let them put a clean turban on his head.' So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by." You know, we cannot do anything about our wretchedness. There's nothing we could do. We can't clean up. But the Lord can. By Jesus' blood, we can be cleaned up. I just wanted to close with these lyrics. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Let's pray. God, we recognize you as a holy God, and we cannot come into your presence filthy. You say, "Be holy, for I am holy," and we cannot do it. We just can't. But we can do it by Jesus' blood. And it's not my righteousness that you see, it's Jesus' righteousness. It's his blood that you see that covers me from head to toe, every sin. But God, daily that sinful nature keeps creeping up. And so I pray, God, for those of us that are caught up in sin. I ask, Father, that you would convict our hearts, pierce our hearts tonight, Lord. I pray that you would compel us to dive to your feet, Lord, and ask for forgiveness and confess our sins, Lord. We need you. We want to be clean. We don't want to lose what you have designed for us. God, I pray that we would walk in those good works that you have prepared beforehand for us, God, and not produce the fruit from our sinful nature, God. And Lord, I ask that you would speak to these ladies tonight, just continue speaking in their hearts, God. We thank you that through your Holy Spirit, you do give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen.